before we start, let's go ahead and start in prayer, and we'll then go and dig into the Word. So, Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity. Thank you, Father, for allowing me to share what you've placed on my heart, for Pastor Scott allowing me to come here and to speak to this awesome congregation. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would strike words that are not from me. Help me to speak truth. Help me to speak what you've placed on my lips, Lord, and may it carry through. And may there be ears to hear. May the spiritual soil be fertile for receiving this word and for not just hearing it, but also applying it for when we walk out of these doors, Lord Jesus. For your word is not supposed to just stay here, but it is to go out and do a mighty work, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you bless us and help us have a good time and to just encourage each other. And just say, amen. Well, it's always exciting to be able to share. So if you don't know who I am, my name's Rich Guzman. I used to work with Pastor Scott back at an old church that we used to attend. He was the associate pastor and I was the youth pastor. And we did a whole bunch of missions trips together. And let's just say that he's a funny guy to travel with. So I'll just leave it at that. But enough about Scott right now. We'll be talking about him later on. I'm sure that we'll see what he says after he sees this. But anyways, just a pick on him. But again, what a pleasure to be here. There's a message that the Lord put on my heart. It's called Based on a True Story, right? So how many of you guys like movies? Watching movies, going to movies, remembering movies, whatever that may be. I think all of us like that because we need an escape sometimes, right? Something that we could just get away, unwind, not think about nothing, just be entertained, just to get away from things, right? But there's something about going to a movie where these words based on a true story happens, right? So we go to a movie, we may know the plot a little bit, but when we see that there's a true movie, something that's real, something kind of ticks inside of us, right? It might be a little bit of excitement. It might be a little bit of pondering of going, okay, so why is this? What's about this true movie? Maybe curiosity. Maybe something that kind of intrigue, especially if you don't know what happens, right? So true story, I love true stories. And I did a poll, and 75% of people said that they enjoy a based on true movie instead of a fiction one, right? So granted, the poll was only four people, but still, three out of four people said that they enjoyed it, right? And I don't know where you stand. I'm sure that's going to probably be the truth for you. There might be some that really enjoy true story movies. And lately, there's been quite a few that have been made that have found success because people really look into them. And some of those movies are Blindside, Midway, Harriet, Soli, Ford versus Ferrari, Hidden Figures, 42, Heaven's for Real, Soul Surfer, The Current War, 1917, The Greatest Showman, I Can Only Imagine, Schindler's List, The Resistance, I Can Still Believe, The Passion of the Christ. That's a lot of movies, right? And one of my favorite is Inside Out, right? So some of you guys are probably going, wait a second, isn't that a cartoon, like a kid's movie? Yes, it is, right? But if you know the plot of that movie, it's about a teenage girl that's going and struggling through her emotions, and it shows her emotions inside of her head. Then it shows the emotions inside the parents and what's going on. And if you have any kids or anything like that, you know where I'm going with this. These emotions are real, right? They're legit. So some of those emotions were joy, sadness, fear, anger, and disgust. And let's just end it there, okay? So great movie, and it is a true movie. But those kind of movies brings excitement, like I said before. But it also allows us to see what the character had to go through, right? A lot of the true movie characters are somebody who had to endure some kind of pain, had to go through some kind of a struggle, had to fight, had to scratch and crawl, had to really dig in deep to get to that level that they were trying to pursue, right? To overcome, to reach those levels, to get out of where they were, that hole, and seeing them living this out, right? And as we watch these movies, it kind of gives us a little bit of hope, right? Because maybe we could identify, maybe we can relate, maybe we could see where this character is going, and we're going, yeah, I can identify that with that. Or we might bump the person next to us and go, you know what, that happened to me, or do you remember this time, or man, I'm glad that wasn't me, right? But that's what a true movie does, is it gives us that looking forward to of seeing somebody to overcome. So true movies a lot of times brings hope, because of what we see in people and what they had to struggle through, the determination and the faith and the focus that they needed to go through. So I think I love movies, and I love true movies. So we're not going to actually talk about a movie today, but we are going to talk a true story. And this is going to be somebody in the Bible that maybe you've already read about, you've heard about, maybe you studied them in a book. And I'm just going to throw the name out there. His name is Saul of Tarsus, right? So if you guys know anything about the man, he is amazing. Later on to be known as Paul in Acts 13:9, before he went on his first missionary journey, he changed his name. God changed his name to Paul, because he had great things for him, right? So he was somebody who was chosen, somebody who God really spoke to. And Paul, in my book, is in the Mount Rushmore of people. He's on my top five of most influential people in the Bible, right? Is somebody who really did a lot for the Christian faith, shared the word, right? So for your lunch discussion today, as you guys go out with family, friends, or whatnot, is maybe discuss who your top five Mount Rushmore people are from the Bible. Who influenced, who has a greater influence in your life, and why? Why are those people on that mountain? Why do you identify with them? And there's so many people in the Bible that you can pick from, so many people you can talk about, and it's amazing talking to people because all of them are different, right? Well, granted, Jesus is always like the main one there, and there's no arguing that one, okay. But besides Jesus, it kind of just opens up, you know. So it'll be a good discussion for you guys if you guys take it in, and if you take it to go eat your pizza or burgers or, you know, whatever else you guys are having. But what we're going to do is we're going to study a little bit on Saul's life, right? So when we study characters in the Bible, very rarely do we get to understand who they were, where they lived, what they did, how educated they were, or who they rubbed elbows with. Very rarely do we get to really hear what makes them as a person. Normally, as we get to a verse and it starts talking about it, we may know a little bit about their past, but not much. Totally different with Saul here, because we're going to use a lot of the scriptures and some of the contemporary historians back in the day to kind of bring things together so that way you guys understand who Saul was as a person and maybe get to know him a little bit more. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through a couple of verses, and you guys are going to need your notes and your Bibles if you just want to follow through. I'm not going to read any verses, but I'm going to give you guys some. Because the main thing that I want to do is give you guys tools so you guys could go study, right? Because you shouldn't just be taking my word for what I say, but you guys should be testing the scripture that is being read. So it doesn't matter if it's me or Pastor Scott or some other stranger who's up here, is you guys should be doing your homework and going, okay, is this really what this is? And then test it out. All right, are we all on board? Okay, so I'm just going to give you a really quick an overview of who Saul was, and then we'll dig in a little bit deeper later on. So Saul, he was born in Tarsus in Cilicia, came from the Benjamin lineage in Hebrew ancestry. His family were Roman citizens. Saul's family were also Pharisees. Saul worked with his hands as a tent maker. At the age of about 13 to 15, Saul was sent to Palestine to learn under the tutelage of a rabbi named Gamaliel. Under Gamaliel, Saul mastered the Jewish law philosophy, the Psalms, and the works of the prophets. Saul's education continued for about another 5 to 6 years, learning to dissect the Torah. So he totally knew inside and out what this word spoke about. So he really spent time in that, ate it, if you want to put it that way. During this time, he would go on to perfect the question and answer style of teaching, which was used in all of his writings. With this, he also used this kind of method to defend the faith. So all this education that he got before to attack the faith, right? He ended up using it to defend the faith. Isn't that cool how God uses things? It's like once when we think that we're using something for a purpose, God goes, yeah, but you're using it wrong. Let's go ahead and switch that, okay? And that's amazing to me that, not amazing. It's just awesome how God is. He's just he's amazing. All right, so he does that, right? It is believed by many scholars that because of his personal background and by who he was mentored by, he would have had the credentials to become part of the Sanhedrin Council. So this was a Jewish Supreme Court compromised of 71 men who would rule over the Jewish life. Right. So if anything were to happen, if people felt like somebody broke a law that was in the first five chapter or books of the Bible, if anything was broken, these are the people that they would go to. These are the people that they would ask questions going, so Rich did this. What's going to happen to him? Right. And then they would come up and do their thing and maybe discuss and see what happened. So this was a really serious business to be in this part of or this kind of group of people is very educated, knowledgeable, and really dug in deep into the history of the Jewish people. In Acts 5, Peter and the apostles go on and they're healing, they're doing miracles, they're sharing the faith, they're sharing the word of God, right? And guess what? They get in trouble for doing that. They get in trouble for doing good. They get in trouble for sharing God, this Jesus that died with everybody else, doing miracles, everybody's nice and happy, and they get in trouble for it, right? So Paul and the apostles were, Peter and the apostles were taken to the Sanhedrin court because of those things. And then they were able to present their argument of what was going on. They were saying, well, this is who Jesus was. This is why we're following him. This is how we're doing miracles. This is how we're saving people. This is how we're talking to people. This is how we know, this is why we know that they're part of this new kingdom of God, right? And people were just going ballistic, right? Going, no way, you can't do that. And Paul, if anybody, he was passionate about what he believed, right? So that caused a little bit of an anger, a little bit of angst inside of him going, no, I don't think so. This is contrary to what I grew up with. This is contrary to what I understand and believe in. And no, you know what? We're going to end this, right? So then as they're in front of the council, he got to hear firsthand what the apostles were saying, what they were showing or sharing. Right. So with there, it would have been a council of the Sanhedrin. Well, Gamaliel was one of the main leaders of that council, and it's believed that Saul was actually present at that time. So he got to hear firsthand what they were saying, what they were sharing. And I could just imagine what his reaction was as he was hearing all these things come out. Right. So you go from there, and Saul gets all kind of ticked off, and what does he do? He goes out and tries to defend his faith and beliefs, right? He goes out and says, wait a second, we're going to stop this. We're going to stop this. So in Acts 7, if you guys know the story of Stephen, he's out there sharing the word, and guess what? People don't like him. They take him outside, and they stone him. And I don't mean stone as in, you know, stone, but stone as in rocks into the head, into the body and all that. And they kill Stephen. And guess who's there? Saul, right? He's overseeing this. And he's going, That's what I'm saying. You're not going to talk about my faith like that. You're not going to change this belief because this is what the Torah says. This is what the Bible says, right? But guess what? There's a new covenant that died. There's a new covenant that started that Paul was late getting to the party to, right? But he was there. He's going, yes, down with you. So then it goes on to Acts 8:3. He doesn't just stop there. He's so passionate that he starts going out to cities. And he starts looking for people to throw in prison. And it doesn't matter who they are, men, women, kids. You know, he didn't care who it was. And he's going out to do what he was passionate, and that was protecting what he thought it was, what he thought was a noble thing to do, right? He thought, you know what? I'm doing this. This is for God. This is for my God, for the God of Moses and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. I'm defending the faith. Sound familiar, right? It's like, what? What's going on? How can he think that? So he's going out and he's actually taking people out of their homes. It's not just like, hey, guess what? Are you following the way? Which is Christianity back then. Oh yeah, come on, follow me because I'm going to throw you in jail. No, he was dragging them out. No, there were screams. There was kicking. It was an ordeal. And that's what was happening. Paul was just brutal and vicious. So which brings us to any great story in any great movie, right, that we look forward to is there's a twist in the plot, right? It's like, man, I hate this guy. Who is this Saul guy? Oh, I just do not connect with him. Oh, I didn't see that coming, right? And this is a God thing right here. So we just went really quick through a couple of chapters there, which brings us to the plot twist in Acts 9. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices on or whatever you use, we're going to be reading out of Acts 9, and we're going to start at verse 3, and we'll go ahead and jump from there. And it says, as he was approaching Damascus on his mission, so Paul was going from Jerusalem to Damascus, right? Well, this was about 135 miles of travel, which took about 6 days or so to do, right? So he wasn't just going across town, across the street, going, I'm going to go look for Christians to imprison and to maybe kill. It'd be fun. No, he actually had to put in some effort, right? And it wasn't just him. It was a group of people that they believed, again, so much in what they were doing that they were willing to travel over 135 miles. How many of you guys would be willing to walk 135 miles? Not me. You know, give me a car or a horse, whatever, right? 135 miles in 6 days. I'm sure it wasn't comfortable ride, right? But then it goes on, and it says, so verse 3, as he was approaching Damascus in his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Isn't that awesome? That God was willing to meet Saul right there where he was. So again, Paul was an educated man, right? We kind of already addressed that. You guys got your notes that you guys wrote down and all that. So this is a person that knew the Torah, knew the law. He knew exactly the stories that happened because guess what? He had them memorized. He didn't have a Bible like we do. He had them memorized. He could quote scripture. He knew the scripture like the back of his hand, right? I know, I didn't know that was there, right? So he knew what was going on. He knew the culture. He knew what he was studying. He knew what he was hearing. And he knew what was going on. But here's the cool thing. Is that because he knew that, he recognized some signs there. The first sign he must have recognized was the light of heaven. It would have represented a theophany or the revelation of the glory of God. So that would be the light shining down on him. That would be the light from heaven on this one person. Right? So he would have known what that meant. And he fell to the ground. When we're in the presence of God, what do? We're going to fall to the ground. Why do we fall to the ground? Because it's a natural outward expression of being confronted with the divine or holy. Right? So that's why the Bible says every knee shall bow when Christ returns. It's a natural instinct. It doesn't matter if you're atheist. It doesn't matter if you're what other ist out there is. A knee's going to be hitting the floor. Because the glory is so powerful. It got goosebumps just saying that. Is that we're going to be on one knee welcoming God onto this earth before he takes us back to heaven into his kingdom. How awesome is that, right? So some of you guys have your mouths covered up and I can't really reach it. So if you guys move your eyebrows a little bit, that tells me that you're with me still. Okay. So, you know, if you could go like that too, that's awesome. So that way it gives me a little bit of feedback, but how exciting is that? How exciting is that? That we get to experience who God is. And there's a couple of verses there that explains that. Saul, in the Old Testament, a person's name being called twice would have been for attention and for something and for information that was going to come later. Right? So can you imagine going out on an errand and you're walking down the street, this light pops up, shines on you, you're on the ground and you're going, what's going on, right? So the same thing probably happened to Paul. But Paul, being knowledgeable, he's going, oh, wait a second, I see signs here. I see the light. Okay, I know that from the Bible. There's a couple, oh, not the Bible. I know that from the Torah because it speaks about it. Oh, wait a second, I'm on the ground with my face down onto the floor and I'm like, can't move. Because I'm in awe. Okay, that means something else. And then I hear my voice, my name being called twice. Saul, Saul. Wait a second. He starts looking to himself, using his mind computer to search out some things. So he's probably Googling it, right? Figuring out what are these verses. And he's doing all these calculations. And he goes, wait a second. This is God speaking to me. Because I've read this in the Word, because I've read people experiencing these things, and now I'm experiencing these same things. Isn't that crazy? As Michael Jr. would say, this is bananas, right? The comedian Michael Jr. This is bananas to think about that. That God would be willing to show himself to a person to call him to be an instrument for him, right? Which we'll get to in a minute. But how amazing is that? How amazing is that? So I was just thinking for a minute, this would have been the only time, or not the only time, this would have been a reason, or one of the only things that Jesus could have done to get Saul's attention, right? Because Saul was focused. He was with his gang. He had people that spoke the same language, that had the same mission, that wanted to carry this thing out, right? And it was only through Christ showing up like that that you could make Paul get down and hear what he's trying to do. Not only that, because as we read in Acts 5, the seed had already been planted. The disciples with Peter and the apostles sharing this word of God of what Jesus did. And Paul would have been there at the time. He probably would have heard a little bit of what was going on. The seed was already planted in Saul. So when Jesus came, he did the rest, right? And he touched Paul and said, you know what? You're going to be doing something greater. So if we continue to Jesus goes on to talk to Ananias and tells him, hey, you know what I want you to do is I want you to go to this guy's house, Saul, and I want you to deliver a message. And Ananias is going, wait a second, this is the guy that kills people. I'm not going, right? That one, actually, that's Rich would have said that. But he was a little bit more sensitive than I am. And he said, yes, Lord, okay. He had a little bit of hesitation, but he said, okay, I'll go. And he goes to the house where Paul was, or Saul, and it says, this is the message that you're going to deliver him. How cool would it be to be Ananias and say, you know what? God's giving me, I come in peace. And this is what Jesus, God's only son, is wanting you to do, right? So that's a cool message to carry on to somebody. So in verse 15, 15? Yeah, there it is. I was reading 11. I was like, that's not what I was trying to read. So 15 says, but the Lord said, go to Saul. Go for Saul is my chosen instrument. Take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So here's God saying, take this message to Saul. Because I'm going to be doing some great things because he's my chosen instrument. He's a chosen instrument. Guess what? God has chosen each one of us here to be a chosen instrument, to do something great. He didn't just call us to sit in a pew or on a bench or whatever to listen to Rich speak or Pastor Scott and then be happy with that, right? He's called us to be an instrument to something bigger, to something more powerful, something that means more. And as you hear this story, think about how radical this conversion was. This was a radical conversion. You know, we read and we go, oh yeah, Paul got saved. That's cool. Oh, that's cool. Paul, you know, he's going to go out and do great things. That's cool. No, this is radical. Because we already know he was educated. We already know what his background was. We already know what he was trying to do. We already know what he was trying to end. We already know that he was trying to stop a movement, right? So it'd be kind of like today our politicians accepting Christ into their hearts and then using their platform through the government, through media and whatever else, proclaiming the name of God. Think about that. That's how radical this would have been in the day. And just like people back then, if this was going on with our government or with our politicians, we'd be sitting back going, okay, is this really for real? Is this really going on? Is this really happening? Same thing with the people that were in Saul's day. Because they've seen what he was doing. They've heard stories about what he was doing. And they were astonished going, no, this can't be real. What's the catch? Right? It's just amazing, again. But I wouldn't doubt or I wouldn't be in shock if God does it again. Because I think we're at that time that God's going to be calling people, young and old, to come together and to share that faith, as they called it back in the day, the way. And that's the truth. That's hope. That's the love. Amen. Yes. That's something that we should be excited about, right? But if we continue reading Paul's story, we're going to go, oh, I don't want to go through that. I don't know if I want to be an instrument, right? But Paul was such a great influence in the Christian movement once he allowed the Lord to work in his heart. You know, Paul went on to write 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. He conducted 4 missionary trips. He planted churches, shared the good news to all people. He suffered through many heartaches and pains, such as floggings, beatings with rods, stonings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, hunger, cold, sleeplessness, and snake bites. All of these things to share God's word. Are you guys in? Are you guys ready to do that? That sounds like fun, right? Man, we get to be a part of that. No, that's scary. That's intimidating. But what a perfect example of somebody who went all in. somebody who was willing to be used as an instrument for God. That is so cool. That is awesome. And guess what? If a movie was made from Paul's life right now, it would probably be rated R for violence graphics, right? Because these things that he endured, they're for real. Beatings back in the day, they're not like they are nowadays. I'd take a bat any day compared to what they used to do back in the day. Floggings, I wouldn't want to do that. Stonings, those rocks were big. Snake bites? I hate snakes. You know, maybe for me it'd be spiders or something because I don't like spiders either. But Paul endured all this because why? He had another mission, a new purpose, and that was to share the glory of God with everybody. That's exciting. That's something that God's calling us to do. So as we talk about Paul's life and what he did, there's a couple of things that we can learn from his life. And one is our past does not have to define our future. Our past doesn't have to define our future. I've met many people in the past where they wanted to give their life over to God. They wanted to get saved. They wanted to start new. They wanted God to really speak into them. But they would always say, you know what? I have to clean myself first. I have to deal with some things. I have to fix with some things. I have a lot of skeletons in the closet. Isn't it funny how we think that we have to get things ready? And God's going, no, you don't need to do that. Come as you are. I can make you clean. Nobody else in this world is going to make you clean, make you pure, make you worthy than me. That's exciting. Isn't that exciting? Because guess what? You don't have to do nothing. You can just come as you are and go, okay, you know what? I screwed up. God, can you clean this up, all of me? I'll be the first to say that. I've done that many times. Okay, I've rededicated my life many times because I've screwed up. But God's always been faithful, merciful, and loving to accepting that. And guess what? If there's one person that could say, you know what? I'm the worst person. I don't deserve this. That would have been Paul, right? In 1 Timothy 1, 14 through 17, he says, oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of this great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. See, so there's Paul going saying, you know what? I'm the worst. We know what he did. He knows what he did. Other people knew what he did. God definitely knew what he did. That even Jesus himself said, okay, I'm going to have to intervene for this guy. And he calls him down. He goes down there and meets with them. And he said, guess what? You're worth it. You have a purpose. It doesn't have to be this. This is what the enemy wants you to do. You know, you got caught up with the wrong crowd. But you were made for so much more. Isn't that exciting? That we were made for something more? Number two, we're called to be countercultural. That's hard to do nowadays, isn't it? We kind of see what's going on and we shut down. Well, I don't agree with it, but you know, I'm not going to say nothing because I don't want nobody to beat me. Right? But Paul was countercultural. You know, we already learned about Paul's past. He was immersed in multicultural, multi-religious world. His education and travels exposed him to many diverse cultures and philosophies and people. In Paul's upbringing, the most fundamental distinction among people in his community were Gentiles and Jews, right? The Jews, that was he was part of. You know, those were God's chosen people. They're the ones that were able to have a relationship. They were the ones that were able to go in and worship a mighty God. Gentiles, not so much. They were low. They were nobodies. It's like, Yeah, okay, you're going to have to stay over there because you're unclean. We're here because we're awesome. We're Jews. We're God's chosen people, right? And just imagine the Gentiles going, man, who are we? Why don't we get it? Why doesn't God love us? Why do we have to be, you know, set aside? And this is the thinking that Paul had during the day. Was it was me and you guys, right? But guess what? God changed that. With one encounter, his mentality did a 180. His mentality went from attacking and looking down to being accepting and being somebody who saw value in people. Isn't that cool? I keep saying that, isn't that cool? But it's like amazing of how God works and how big he is and what he sees and how he uses us. And then knowing how Paul felt about the Gentiles, guess what God does? Said, you know what? Hey, you're going to be an instrument to carry my word to those people. Really, God? Yeah, that's what you're going to do. And guess what? Not just those people, but also the Jews, and also kings, and also to the rest of the world. Awesome. This is somebody who totally did not deserve to be there to doing these things, but he was willing. And guess what? Again, Paul, understanding that calling, understanding what God's called him to, understanding that he had a bigger goal in mind, he did anything he could to reach those people. In 1 Corinthians 9:20 to 23, he shares a little bit of that. He says, when I was with the Jews, right? Those that had a relationship with Christ that knew the law. I lived like a Jew, bringing the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish laws, I too lived under the law, even though I'm not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring Christ to those who were under the law. When I was with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too lived apart from the law so I could bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share in their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share the blessings. Can you imagine the backlash that Saul got? Again, we already talked about where he came from, right? And the people that he was hanging around with. Those Pharisees and the Sanhedrin people that were judging people. And Paul does a 180 and he goes on the other side. And now he's going totally against what he was brought up to understand. What he was brought up learning of the law. He went totally against that. Now he's in the corner of Jesus, the apostles, sharing the word of God. Man, that's radical. That's crazy that he would do that. But guess what? He met some opposition, right? Hence why he was stoned. Hence why he was flogged. Because they were so ticked off that one of their best leaders, one of the best theologians for that time went ahead and went against them because he was called by God, because he knew he was going to be an instrument to the people, because he knew there was a bigger work out there than what he was doing. And the third thing is, be an instrument for God. God chose Paul to be an instrument to carry his word to the people, but to all people, right? Not just a few, to everybody. And with this, he goes on and he does great things. And we said he wrote Bibles and all that stuff, which is amazing. But he was part of a movement. So there's a phrase going on right now that says, be on the right side of history. I don't know if you guys have heard that one, right? Be on the right side of history. And if you really think about it, that's a really cool phrase. Who doesn't want to be on a movement that is trying to change things? We all want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We all want to invest in something. We all want to be in something to where, you know, one day we could say we were part of that. It's an amazing phrase. Everybody wants to be part of something special. But what does that look like for you? For Saul, being part of history wasn't going against God and his people. Being part of history was going, you know what? I want to be on the side of God and people. And I want to take the word of God to all people. And I want to show the love of God and Jesus to all people. And I want to show the mercy to all people. And I want to show the grace to all people. You hear what I'm saying? It's not a division, but it's that love of Christ saying, you know what? Each one of you have been adopted, just like when we took communion, into a new kingdom, a new family. And that's the family of God. And Paul understood this. Paul said, you know what? I want to be a part of history. So guess what he does? He goes out and he starts telling his story through his story. Isn't that awesome? So he gets the opportunity to share who Jesus was, his story of how amazing he was, what he did, how he saved, how he did a new covenant through his story of going out and using what he knows. God's not telling us to start something new. He's not telling us that you have to go through all these things. He's saying, share your story. So when we see those that word up there that says, based on a true story, that's your story. Based on a true story is your story. We may not be like Paul. We may not be as educated as he is. We may not go on as many mission trips. We may not start any churches. We may not write any books of the Bible. Actually, I'm pretty sure of that one. You're not going to be writing any books of the Bible. All right. But guess what? That was his story. And we're not here to compare ourselves to Paul. I believe that God's calling you right now because you're an instrument to tell his story. What have you been through? What have you gone through? What have you seen? What have you heard? What have you had to deal with? What are the pains you had to struggle with? And guess what? That story is going to connect with somebody else who's looking out there right now looking for hope that the world can't give them right now. This world's kind of screwed up right now. And people are kind of like up in a tiffy, right? Because they want all these things, but eventually there's going to come a time where they're going to go, you know what? This is not what I thought it was going to be. I'm not finding that hope. I'm not finding that joy. All I have is anger and angst and all this other heaviness. And Paul is saying, you know what? There's more to that. There's Jesus. He could save you. He could change you. He could speak a word into your heart. And guess what? He's going to do mighty things through you. So in one of the churches that, or not one of the churches, the churches that we go to, our pastor was talking about 9-11. One of our pastors talking about 9-11 and how, obviously you know what happened with the terrorist attacks and all whatnot, and how people, after a few weeks, just bombarded the churches because they were so hurt. They were so mentally exhausted of what's going on and couldn't make sense of things. And people started flocking to churches. And one of the things that caught my attention when he talked about it, he said, you know what? Us as a church, we weren't ready. People came and we were like, oh my word, what do we do? Caught everybody off guard, right? It's going to happen again. Once this calms down, once all of this stuff starts to go on its way or whatever, there's going to be people coming to the churches to look for hope, look for answers. There's going to be a lot of people who've been wounded spiritually because of what the enemy's doing. So I say this, Pastor Scott's an amazing pastor. But I know Pastor Scotty, he'll probably do everything himself, right? He needs people. He needs people to come alongside him. So I ask you, what's God calling you to do for this church? What's God calling you to, what kind of instrument can you be for when these churches open up and these people are starting to flock in? What can you do? So this service in itself, or the first service and this service, I count it. It takes about 8 to 10 people to run a service. And that's not counting the coffee bar. That's not counting youth. That's not counting nursery. And that's not counting all these other things. So I'm not saying that you have to do something great. But what can you do to, one, alleviate some of the things for Pastor Scott, but two, to be that welcoming face or welcoming mouth cover or whatever, maybe put a smile on it or something, right? You know? But there's so much more that we could do to start welcoming people. You know, we look at the news, we could get disappointed, we could get frustrated, but guess what? I want to leave you with this. Don't be discouraged, but be encouraged that God's raising up people at this time. We may not see what's going on. We may not see it in the news or whatnot, but God is doing something amazing. I believe that God is starting to turn people's lives around. And guess what? He's going to need you. So be encouraged that sometimes we feel like we're the only ones. We're not the only ones. There's others all over this world that are ready to serve, ready to put their hands to the plow. Because the harvest is ready, right? The second one is, don't be disappointed, but know that you've been appointed. Don't be disappointed, but know that you've been appointed. You've been appointed to something great. Sometimes we cut ourselves short. Sometimes we think that we're not good enough. God doesn't care. He's like, you know what? Good. I'm glad that you don't think you're good enough, because guess what? I'm going to make you good enough. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make you more than enough. That's an amen right there. Amen. Because that's you guys. That's your guys' story. It doesn't matter if it's in this church or in La La Land or whatever, whoever's watching, is that we all have a story to tell. And we should be excited about that. We should be, you know, happy to be able to sit, tell somebody, you know what? This is my story. Be ready to tell it. Be ready to share it. You know, we need that encounter of saying, God, use me. Use me. So exciting times that we live in, and we get to live in it, but most of all, we get to work in it. Okay? And I'll be the first. You know, I get discouraged too, totally, but I have to be reminded, God's doing something amazing. And guess what? You could read through this Bible, and there's many times that the word's been attacked, right? And guess what? It always comes back up stronger. And I believe that this is a time that is being attacked, and the word's going to come back stronger. I believe that. And I hope you do too. So, Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you help us to be ready for that calling. I ask, Lord Jesus, as we go to lunch and we talk about those influential people in the Bible and why, that we could understand, why do we think they're influential? Why were they in the Bible? It's because they did great things. Some of them not so great, but it turned out to be great. And that gives us hope, Lord Jesus, that we can look at those people and we can look to the future and say, you know what? God could use me. I want to be there. I want to be the one to share his story through my story. I want to be the person that is willing to go out and to touch those lives that are hurting. Maybe it's the homeless. Maybe it's somebody here in this community that's just kind of downtrodden and not knowing what to do. And you get to bring them hope. You get to bring a story to them that will relate to them. Father, I ask, Lord Jesus, for a movement here in this church of people's lives being changed, Lord. Father, I ask, Lord God, that we could get away from ourselves and that we could let you be the center of everything that we do, Lord God. Father, for we know that there's going to be a harvest and there's going to have to be people that works the field, and I want to be one of those people that works the field. I don't want to be in the field. I want to be working the field to reaching out to those who are in the field, Lord God. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would do a mighty work, not just in this church, but in our community, in our state, in our nation, and this world, that there's many Christians that are rising up to be ready, an army for you, Lord God. So, Lord Jesus, we pray again, give us the sensitivity, give us the ears to hear, give us the spirit to listen to your Holy Spirit, give us the action to go out and do what we need to do when the opportunity presents itself, Lord God. So I thank you and I praise you. I thank you for the people here online. I pray for the people in the first service that as they go out, may you bless them. May you walk with them ahead and behind. May you help them, Lord Jesus, to find opportunities to bring a smile to those around them. I ask, Lord Jesus, for this next week, that it be a week of enlightenment for them and a sense of what you are calling them to do, Father. We give you all the grace, glory for who you are, and may we just celebrate who you are, Lord God. So I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a great and fantastic Sunday and a rest of the week. Thank you.